Most of us who live in this part of the world love where we live. We like BC. Now suppose you were to find out that there was a group of people who were infiltrating British Columbia and trying to change and really proclaiming a whole new way of living. We live in BC. Our team is the BC Lions. But there is a group of people who are infiltrating this province with green. And what would happen if you found out that at least once a week they got together to worship and to pray for the dominion of green? It would be threatening. I think the governments of this world should be worried every single Sunday. I think the governments, the nations of this world should be terrified every single Sunday because there is a group of people that get together and say that there is a throne room that we care about that is not of this world, and you have no ability to touch it or to change it, and we worship and we follow this throne, not yours. This Sunday, we're reading about the Magi and King Herod. And we're doing so as part of our Advent series, looking at the glory of the good news for all people and for all nations. So, of course, the text that talks about the Magi from the East coming to visit Jesus. Let's see, what does this teach us about the nations coming to worship Jesus? What I want to do is I want to pay attention first to the Magi. Who are they? Where did they come from? How does this teach us about who we are? And then let's also look at Herod. How does Herod teach us about who we are in relationship to God? And then lastly, we'll turn and look at the gifts. What do these represent, and how do these teach us about who we are in relationship to God? And we're going to follow very much probably what you've learned since Sunday school. Don't be like Herod. Be like the Magi and give your gifts to Jesus. My hope is that as we go through this text, which you have heard before, my hope is that you would listen carefully. How is the Spirit speaking to me today? How is the Spirit guiding me, leading me towards Christ today? So first, let's figure out who these Magi are. What's going on with them? Well, our best guess, best theology, archaeology, philosophy, reading, the best history we can understand, is that the Magi were magicians, soothsayers, astrologers, mystics, something of that variety, sages. So we call them wise men. They were something along those lines. And there's a lot of ink that's been spilled over this. It's been written about many times throughout 2,000 years. Again and again, people want to try to figure out who these people are. What countries did they come from? Well, we kind of make guesses about who they are based on the gifts that they bring. They brought 1, 2, 3 gifts, so there must have been 1, 2, 3 people. I guess. Doesn't seem like a strong argument, but that's how we came up with 3. That's it. Okay, we're rolling along now. And we think that they're kings. You've probably sung the song, "We 3 Kings of Orient Are," because, well, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that's very, very rich, so they must have been kings. 3 male kings. Okay, again, not super strong reasoning. This kind of understanding of who the Magi were came about in the medieval ages, 700-600-ish. And we're kind of figuring out who they are, and so, well, there's 3, and they're probably kings because of the richness of the gifts. So where did they come from? Well, they came from the East. That's basically all we know. They came from the East. Well, what's Matthew talking about when he's talking about the Magi from the East? He's referring to that area, that space in the land that is east of the Promised Land. And anytime you start to hear east of the land, your brain's going to go, okay, what does Genesis tell me about east of the land? Do I remember that? Well, from the Garden of Eden, when you got expelled from the garden, you had to go east of the garden. And then Cain, he gets sent into exile. Where does he go? He goes east again. OK, Okay, so you're always going east of the land when you're moving away from God. And Abraham, so Genesis 1 to 11 is all about moving away from Eden, away from the land. Then God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to go. And so then Abraham starts to go and he moves back to the west towards the land. So these are the people who come from the wild places. They come from the east. That's what Matthew is trying to convey to us here when he tells us this story. These are people from way away. If we try to understand, well, where were they likely from? Probably Iraq, Iran, Persia, Afghanistan, maybe somewhere in that zone. They were probably from Persian Orient background. And when we look at what did the sages look like there, a lot of them were actually female. So when we talk about the three wise men who are kings, we're way off. We actually don't know the number. We can be pretty sure they weren't kings. Most likely they were sages. And we can be very certain that they had women in the group and it wasn't just men, because they come and they visit the baby while Mary is present. If it was just men, they would have come and they would have visited the baby with Joseph. They come and they visit the baby with Mary, which means they had to have, there's no way they would visit the baby with Mary if they didn't have women with them. But if they have women with them, they can visit the baby with Mary. The wise magi. Try to change the picture in your mind. Instead of imagining three kings all dressed in royal pomp, view a few sages. You can pick the number. It's more than two, but you get to pick. And in your mind's eye, make sure you put women in there. Women from the east, part of the wise group of people. If Matthew wanted to, he could have given us much more detail into the Magi, but he doesn't give us very much. He simply tells us that they're from the east. He keeps them shrouded in mystery because maybe we don't need to know more than that. Matthew wants us to focus on something else. He wants to focus on the particular relationship between Jesus and the man in power. What does this news have? How does it impact Herod in particular? Well, chapter 2 tells us that people are going to get very angry when they hear this news. They're going to get nervous and anxious to hear that there's going to be a new king. And are you at all surprised to hear this? If you've been paying attention, listening to the prophets speak about the coming of the Messiah, you realize there's going to be some shaking up happening. Mary picks up on this in the song, in her Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, or 2 rather, when she sings and talks about, this is the God who's going to make flat all the high places and raise up the low places. So if you're having a good time, God's going to actually bring you down a bit. And if you're crushed and low and poor and destitute, God's going to bring you up. So we shouldn't be surprised to hear that there's going to be some people upset about the news that there's going to be a new king. In our own lives, in our time, Jesus comes into our lives and tells us that your life is not your own. When you think about the demographic of the people in our valley here, most people don't feel like they want to be a part of a church or they don't want to follow Jesus, because then I'm going to have to stop doing some of the things I want to do and I'm going to have to start doing some of the things I don't want to do. My life is not my own if I follow Jesus as my Lord. As simple as that. So, to hear this news that there is a new king in town, it makes you a little anxious and nervous. And we'd rather ignore it, but, you know, if I'm going to have to check it out, I think what I'd love to do is actually send someone else to check it out for me. So Herod, here's the news. But he doesn't want to go himself. He'd rather have someone else check it out for him. But he understands what it means. Some people from the nations are coming to see. They think there's been a new king, and they name the king of the Jews. Herod knows what this means. If this child grows up, then things as we know them, as I know them, says Herod, will be incredibly forever changed. The child is a threat to all governments, not just mine. Herod wanted to ignore the prophecies. He kind of wanted to control the priests. If we pay attention to what we know about Herod, and we know quite a bit about Herod, Herod made it very clear that you followed Herod's way, or most likely death. We are pretty sure he killed one of his children, at least a wife or some wives, we're not quite sure how many, and some priests. And he really wanted them to follow along with his agenda. He liked being the king. He liked being the king of Israel. You could almost call him king of the Jews, except that you know he's not a Jew. So he's never called king of the Jews. He's an Edomite. He's adopted Jewishness so that he can rule there. He's placed in power by the Roman government. The Romans let him and they chose him. You can be king over the Jews. You can be king of Israel. And Herod has made the most of it, hasn't he? He doesn't want to just be some king that gets forgotten. He knows throughout history there has been more than just me as king. And after me, there's going to be some stuff that's going to happen. I want people to talk about me as Herod the Great. So what did Herod do? He built massive structures. Herod's temple, way bigger than the Lord's temple. Herod's palace, way big. He built huge things, great things. Towers, temples, walls, fortresses, palaces, and his buildings remain today, 2,000 years later, because they were incredible. He's very concerned about his legacy and his death. He's concerned about his kingship, and he's concerned about control over the priests. The priest did not always like who he married or how many he married. So he adopted polygamy, most likely based on his reading of the Old Testament, again, trying to form and shape the priests to follow him. And he's pretty nervous. He's pretty nervous about loyalty to him. When you're in control, when you're at the top, you're worried, are they going to be loyal to me? Or are they going to start doing things the way I don't like them? The priests, if they don't think Herod should be king because he's not of Jewish royal blood, he's not the true king of the Jews, well, he needs to make sure that they follow along with him, right? He's kind of found the balance, balancing the priests, balancing Rome, but it's a balancing act, and it's on an edge. And that's when the Magi show up and say, there's a new king, just born. So you can see Herod is going to be nervous when he hears this news. And Matthew tells us, and all Jerusalem was nervous too, nervous with him. Of course they are. Imagine your king is the king Herod, and Herod is known for his violent and awful ways of treating things that don't go according to his plan. So if he's nervous, you're nervous. You know, could you guys go check it out and then come tell me, says Herod. I'd love to worship this new king too. Please come back and tell me. This is a king who cares for his kingship. He cares for control of the priesthood, and he cares about his legacy. This is the kind of king where truth, justice, and mercy is not the motto, but instead they serve themselves and their own interests. Can you imagine living in a time when the rulers care about their own interests and not about truth, justice, and mercy? We're not, of course, here to talk about kings of old. We're here to talk about kings of now, queens of now, and in particular, our own kingship or queenship of our heart. How would you feel if someone came from a foreign land, they don't know your way of doing things? They come to you and they tell you, there's a new king of your heart that has been born. Would you dismiss them? They don't know me. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't know how I'm living my life. They don't understand the things that I'm dealing with. Or would you be moved? Would you be curious? Would you try to find out, where did they come from? How did they find me? And where are they going to seek the king? Speculation around the Magi, around King Herod, it's kind of fun. We can kind of get lost in it. It's more fun even than facing the true king who does demand our attention in this season. And we can feel like we're caught up in good work in so many ways in our life, but we're not actually paying attention to if we're following the true King. Maybe we don't actually want to meet him. Maybe we just find ways of being busy. I wonder if in this season, paying attention to what it means for all the nations to come, can this help us hear again what it means in our own hearts to listen to the story, to hear what it means to wait for Jesus Christ, and to hear what it means to worship him as Lord, as King. And so the three gifts provide us a way of reflecting on that. Throughout the history of the church, we've looked at these three gifts as allegorical, as allegories, as ways of talking about things in our life. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for wealth, gold for power. Frankincense for priestly conviction, for our worship, for our belief. And myrrh for death. Myrrh was the anointing, the herb that you used when you anointed somebody for burial. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What if these were our gifts to give? Would we be willing to give them to Jesus today? Gold is our material wealth, our quest for wealth, our quest for rulership and control of our life and of our spheres of influence. Would we be willing to lay that down at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, you know, I don't need to be wealthy. Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want you to be King of my life. Can I lay down my quest for riches at Jesus' feet? In your own life, as you walk through this season approaching Christmas Day, it's a time for us to prepare our hearts, and one of the ways we can do so is to ask, Lord, am I following you with my wealth? Am I worshiping you fully with all that I have that is material? Secondly, frankincense, the priestly incense. It's the incense that the priests would use when they offer up prayers to God. They would light frankincense. It is our belief, our conviction, our principles. It is our values. How many of us feel so rooted in our convictions and our principles? Are you willing to lay these down? It's so easy for us to get offended to say, I know the truth and I have to fight for it. But Jesus leads us to love others. Jesus leads us to love our neighbors. Can I love my neighbor more than I love my own learning and my own convictions? Can I lay those down to love the way that Jesus loves me? Can I take my frankincense, so precious to me, and can I lay it down at the feet of Jesus? And third, myrrh, the spice of death. My legacy, my dying. Can I offer this to Jesus? You know, I would like to own my story. I would like to control it. I would like to have people think of me in very specific ways. Can I give my death as I give my life to you, Lord? Can I take my myrrh and remember that actually God has everything in his power? It's his story, not mine. And so whatever I do, as long as I do it unto the Lord, the legacy is not mine to protect. Can I take my myrrh? Can I take what people think of me, especially after I'm gone? Can I take my myrrh and lay it down at the feet of Jesus? Think of yourself, how you accumulate as you go through life. You accumulate material things, but you also accumulate convictions, and you accumulate this desire to control and shape your legacy. Can you think of the things that you accumulate in life and bring them to lay down at Jesus' feet? Give it all to him, because you are not free unless you do it. I tell you this, if you come and you give him your gifts, the reward and the freedom is greater than you can imagine. We think that our freedom is in having the wealth, in having the gold, in having the frankincense, in being able to express our frankincense however we choose. And we think our freedom is in our myrrh. We think of freedom in our death. Can I take my gold, my frankincense, and my myrrh and give it to him? And I say again, the reward is greater than you can imagine. True freedom is found when you give these to Jesus. His word is more filling than all the food that you have been chasing. The water of his Holy Spirit is more thirst-quenching than all the desires of your heart. Seek Jesus this Christmas. Go on a journey to give your gold and your frankincense and your myrrh to our Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, pay attention. You're not the only one this Christmas who needs to bring your gold and your frankincense and your myrrh, because this is the good news that is for all the people. So as you bring your gold, frankincense, and myrrh, make space. Make space beside you for the one who might be different than you, comes from a different nation, comes from a different tribe, but they also have their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, and they need to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. So as you prepare in your hearts to receive Christmas Day, God is preparing you, making you ready for Christmas Day again. Let us do so together, making space for one another so that we can give our gold, frankincense, and myrrh to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be fully free, live under his kingship, live with him as our priest, and live with him who has the power over life and death forever and ever. Amen.